I come before you this morning with just a slight element of trepidation because I'm going to talk about a couple of things that are, shall we say, knee-jerk reactions in some people or cause those. And I don't want you to do that, please. Don't feel you have to throw any hymnals today. They're simply illustrations. I am not going to try to convince you of very much, and certainly not try to convince you of anything that might even border on the political. That's a scary beginning, isn't it? So let us talk about faith. That's a safer topic for in church. Surely something we talk about with regularity. And we have had illustrations of it in this last, the three readings of the Gospel, of the lectionary, really. We've covered faith in a lot of ways. We've covered faith that, for the most part, is particular faith. That is to say, for example, last week, the disciples were in the boat, and they were scared out of their wits, and they thought they were going to die, and they wanted something done, and Jesus calmed the waters. Well, that's a pretty immediate response to a need, and that is something where we are told that we can pray for that. When it gets morphed into public discourse, it usually ends up in the movies, and there's a kindly priest who's almost always Irish, and the little girl is crying because she wants a pony or something, and good old Father McGarrity says, there, dear, you pray for it, it'll be fine, just have faith. That's not the kind of faith I want to talk to you about this morning. Instead, I would talk to you and speak to you of the kind of faith which could be called an abiding or a long-lasting faith. It is the kind of faith that in last Sunday's Old Testament reading, and I think you read, did you read the story of David and Goliath last week? Remember that one? Okay. David explains when Saul challenges him and says, look, little boy, basically what Saul says, the old man says to the kid, look, kid, how come you think you're going to go out and kill the giant? It doesn't work like that. And David proceeds to say that he will be all right, thank you very much, because the Lord God of Israel is with him. It is that faith that God is with us that is the faith of which I would speak today, because it is a faith which we saw expressed, I thought, in phenomenal ways by the folks of Mother Emanuel in Charleston, South Carolina. To be able to gather with that kind of faith, to try to deal with that question which has no answer, why do bad things happen to good people? Not because God causes it, not because God wants it to happen, but simply because that's part of life. And if there were not bad and good mixed in together, how would we know when to be happy for the good, and how would we know when to be sad for the bad? These are times when we are asked to remember that although we may not understand what is happening around us, there is a God in heaven, we are part of his creation, and that in the end, although it may not be exactly what we wanted to have happen, all will be well. I am concerned, though, that in the rush, which is so typically human, to do something in response to those horrible shootings, that we may miss the point of what we really need to work on. There is a lot of effort now being put into dealing with symbols, specifically the Confederate flag. I know people who think the flag is a symbol of NASCAR and nothing much else, who think that the flag is a mark of tribute to their ancestors, and people who think the flag is a desecration which magnifies the regime in this country that wanted to continue slavery. In short, it is like all symbols. It is powerful and it is subject to various interpretations. In the church, we have a symbol, the cross, which is both transformed in our use of it and transformative. In Jesus' day, and I suppose it would be true today, but we don't do it, it was no great honor to be crucified by the Romans on a cross. It was, in fact, about as low as you could sink. You clearly were no great joy to your parents if you had done whatever you had done to have this happen. And that was the meaning of that symbol then. Today, we transform that symbol, or Jesus transformed that symbol, into something which represents victory over death and represents hope for the people of this world and the world to come. So it does seem to me that there is a place for symbols, but we need to understand them. We need to know what they mean, and I believe we need to be sensitive to how they are received by others. I'm not sure, for example, that renaming and moving around statues of people long dead does anything other than deprive us of the ability to explain why we've moved on from those folks. But so be it, if that's the decision, if that's what someone chooses to do, I have no quarrel with that. And again, I'm not trying to convince you of these points. But I would say that if we only do that, if we take down all the Confederate flags and move a bunch of statues around and get to the end of that and say, good, we've taken care of the problem that occurred at Mother Emanuel Church, we're kidding ourselves. The problem is racism, and that problem needs to be addressed not in symbols, although that's fine, but in the hearts and minds and souls of people. And until we do that, until we do the hard work of recognizing that all God's people are equal, then we will continue to suffer these indignities. I was in Florence, Oregon last week, had the privilege of preaching there, and at the beginning of that service, we read aloud the names of those who had been killed. And when it was over, the priest who was in charge of that congregation said something which seemed, to me at least, to be reasonably rational and not too controversial. What she said was, pray God we may find a way to keep guns from mentally deranged people who will use them to kill others. And at that juncture, and I'm not being judgmental here, I'm telling you this so that you will hopefully get a point, a man stood up in the congregation, took his family, and left. Because, it was explained to me later, he is an ardent supporter of so-called Second Amendment rights. I do not bring that up to condemn or to say anything other than, if we cannot find a way as a church to stick around for the conversation, then we have no hope of dealing with hearts and minds and souls. Our church does not have a real good history of sticking around for what we call tough stuff, but you know, changing prayer books is not in the greater scheme of things a huge deal. And yet people left. Ordaining women, I think, has not, in the brightness of the next day and the next morning, been seen as the end of the world, but people left. Having a female presiding bishop caused, to my great horror, some bishops of the church to refuse to receive communion from her because she was a woman, could not be a priest, and therefore could not be a bishop, and therefore this was just bread and wine, not the body and blood of Christ. Well, probably that's wrong, and that's my opinion. Again, I leave the judgments to you. But this last week, we had some more shocks, shall we say, to the political system. There's a rule, you probably know it in physics, for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. Well, it seems to be that in the political world, for every action, there is an unequal and disproportionate reaction. And in this day and age, it occurs almost immediately, thanks to Twitter and the internet and all these little things we carry around and focus on. And thank you all. I don't see anybody holding an iPhone up. I appreciate that. It's only 10 minutes or so. Not that big a deal. But we had the Supreme Court announce that, you know what, it was better to leave health care in place than to get rid of it. Now, again, you can agree or disagree. Please do. But we as Christians are called upon to try to help our fellow man. We call it loving one another. You remember those words? And it seemed to me, at least, that this was a way in which that might be done. It may be the wrong way. I truly don't know. But I'm in favor of beginnings, and if that's what it was, so be it. If your opinion differs, I value your opinion, and I want us to stay right here and we'll talk it through, and please don't throw a hymnal at me. You might actually hit me. That was one day. The next day, the court went even further and said, you know what? If you're an American and you want to marry somebody, even if it's not a man and a woman, that's okay. That's the law of the land in all 50 states. And the Twitter feed, I don't know whether it lights up or buzzes or what it does, but there was a whole bunch of people who immediately took to it and said, this is horrible. And there were a whole bunch of people who immediately took to it and said, this is wonderful. Well, clearly, there's some difference of opinion. Christians are called to engage in that discussion. Our church will wrestle next week at General Convention, where your rector is, with the question of rights for same-gender marriages. That word is loaded. It's a symbol. It has power in and of itself. We need to work and pray and follow those things through and not get all huffy that we and our opinions have to be right. I had a prep school teacher who said, he would speak of somebody and he would say, Charlie has an overestimation of his own uniqueness. As probably do I, as probably do you. We all tend to think that what we believe and what we're looking at is right and important and deserving of consideration. It may be right, it's possible that it's important, but it's absolutely certain that it's deserving of consideration. And in being brothers and sisters in Christ, we are required to give that consideration to one another. It is not going to be terribly easy. We have just elected another first, a new kind of presiding bishop. We did it last time around, elected a woman. We'd never done that before. So this time we elected a black man. We'd never done that before either. But we know as a church that we have much in our past and perhaps in our present that has elements of racism for which we must make amends. So if we approach the election of Michael Curry with a sense of equality, not a sense of it's his turn or wouldn't that be nice or isn't this great PR, but because the Spirit led us to say that this is the right person to be our presiding bishop, then God bless him and us and guide him in all that he does. I hope that over the next days and weeks and months, as you encounter these elements of public discourse, you will have the opportunity to strengthen your own faith, to come to grips with what you really believe and why you really believe it. Many of us do things, I think, because that's just the way they are. I alluded earlier to the prep school master. It was Episcopal High School in Virginia. And the school refused to celebrate Lincoln's birthday under the theory that that man had sent his troops to occupy the school during the war. And we weren't going to forgive him for it. However, they would celebrate Robert E. Lee's birthday, and we would in chapel sing his favorite hymn. In our rightness and clinging to the past, we were an all-boys school and we were all white. You know what? It ain't like that anymore, and I am glad for it. We have moved on, and there are places where I think all of us need to move on. My guess is that each of us has within him or her an element that if we were honest, if we looked in the mirror and really looked, we would say, I can do better. It is that doing better that God calls us to. It is that faith that there is a God and that if we but try to live out our lives as God would have us do it, in a way that is true to ourselves, true to our calling, and true to the God who created us, then all will be well. It may not be comfortable, it may not be fun, but in the end it will be good. No matter how things appear It will be good because we are doing what God calls us to do. We are people of faith, the kind of faith that abides, that dwells within us, within our hearts. It's not a faith that's about bumper stickers necessarily or about unbridled enthusiasm, although there's not a thing wrong with that. It's a faith about saying there is God and God is in charge and we will do our part. I hope that you will be sustained in the coming weeks when you encounter people who disagree with you, that you not walk away, that you not say, well, we don't really need to have that discussion. If that discussion is about racism, we urgently need to have that discussion. We need to come to grips with what it is that's left over in this country that separates and divides us. If now is not the time to do that, I have no idea when it may come. I offer you these words in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.